back darkness in this community. That's what we want to remind ourselves of, because if we're not careful, we can really get tied to the building here, and we don't want to do that. We want to be tied to what God is doing. And so we're hoping that this is really the launching point for the next step that God has for us here as a church, that this is really kind of the first part of what God is calling us to do. And it's really kind of a neat thing that we get to talk about that today, because it coincides with where we're at in our sermon series called Replanted. So today, what we're doing is we are turning or pivoting in our sermon series to really talk about what has God called us to do as a church. What kind of church has God called us to be? So 4 years ago, we rolled out a new mission statement that simply stated that we exist to glorify God by making disciples who love God, live the gospel, embrace our community, and plant movements. And so that's really has been the drumbeat of what we are wanting to do, that everything about Sunbury City Church is not for our glory, but for the glory of God. And that's what we want to continue to be about. And so that's what we're going to start to look at today, and over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at what does it look like for us to be this kind of church that is devoted to God's glory, and as devoted to his glory, are out making disciples and maturing ourselves as disciples in these four pillars, in loving God, living the gospel, embracing our community, and planting movements. And so we are going to dive into John chapter 14 this morning to really look at that first pillar and say, what does it mean that we as a church are going to be about loving God? And so as we dive into John chapter 14, I was reminded of really what has happened in our own lives over the last couple of years. And so many of you know that my family adopted, Alicia and I adopted our two boys, that we fostered them and then adopted them. And the adoption process is kind of interesting, because as you get closer to the end of fostering, and it looks like they're going to be up for adoption, they start to do a bunch of legal paperwork. And one of the questions they ask is, what is this child's name going to be? So when the adoption goes through, what is their name going to be? And I remember talking with Donovan, which this took place back in November of 2016, and I remember talking with Donovan about the process, and we were asking, you know, okay, what name do you want to be? You know, Donovan's your first name. Do you want to take our last name? Do you want to take someone else? You know, do you want to keep your birth last name? And he said, no, I want to be a Van Ruler. And it's interesting that then as we go into the court and we say, okay, his name is going to be Donovan Jacob Van Ruler, that really changed everything in his life. You see, from that point on, everything that we were doing and everything that we were going to do was to instill the values of what it means to be a Van Ruler. We're going to instill the values and the thought process of what it looks like for us to be a Van Ruler. But we're also going to try to remind him that his life is secure. For years, his life had been so unstable, and now we are going to remind him that his life, because he's a Van Ruler, Lord willing, is secure. And so what I find myself doing is that when he has a consequence, I find myself immediately saying, hey, I love you. What's your last name? Van Ruler. Okay, you're not going anywhere. I'm giving you a consequence because I love you. But you're a Van Ruler. You're with us. You're our child. And this is the way Van Rulers should act. This is the direction as a family that we are going to go. You see, the moment he was adopted is the moment that he went from being an orphan, someone who has no parents that are involved in their lives, to being a part of a family that loved and cared for him. And that is exactly what we're going to see this morning. It's exactly what we're going to see in John chapter 14 this morning, that the moment we trust in Christ, we are no longer orphans, but we become children of God. You see, this morning, Jesus and John's point is going to be that as children of God, love for our Lord will always lead to lawful living. Just as our son's life changed when he became officially our son and took our last name and we began to tell him what it looks like to live as a van ruler, if we are followers of Jesus Christ, that is going to change and we are going to begin to live lawful lives. We're going to live differently. It's why we've defined love for God in our church covenant as this: that we will work with all of our might in the power of the Holy Spirit to kindle a love for God through the regular practices of spiritual disciplines, such as scripture reading, prayer, confession of sin, church and missional community attendance, and submission to the Holy Spirit. You see, we want a love for God that's going to result in other things. We want a love for God that's going to actually change our lives and result in a looking more and more like the image of Christ. And that's exactly what Jesus is going to show us today. So with that, let's go ahead and read John 14, verses 15 to 24. John is about three quarters of the way through your Bible. It's after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you're looking for the big number 14 and the small number 15. So with that, let me go ahead and read. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's, who sent me. So John is really in the part of his book in which we are looking at the last week of Jesus' life. And so John spends much of his time in his book talking about the final few days of Jesus' life. And in chapter 14, Jesus states in verse 6 that he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life, and that you cannot go to the Father except through him. And so Jesus is being extremely clear that the only way to have a right relationship with the Father is trusting in Jesus Christ. And Philip, one of the disciples, comes up to Jesus and says, hey, Jesus, why don't you show us the Father? And Jesus is like, whoa. Have you been with me so long that you still do not see the Father? And so Jesus just says, if you have seen me, then you have seen the Father. And because of that, as a result of that belief, you will do great works in Jesus' name so that the Father may be glorified. And so we see Jesus going through that, and then he gets into our section before he jumps into John 15 that we saw a couple of weeks ago, right? As we looked at the idea of prayer, we looked at John 15 and we saw that there's a prerequisite for prayer. That our hearts have to be molded and pointed towards Christ and a desire for him and obedience to him for us to see answered prayer. And so we see, sandwiched between those two sections, we see the section that we are looking at today in which Jesus is saying that if we love him, then we will actually obey him. Now, for us to understand this, we're going to look at three things this morning. We're going to look at the character of children, we're going to look at the origins of orphans, and then we're going to look at the help for the household. So let's start with the character of children. And in this passage, Jesus describes to us what it looks like to be children of the Father, and he uses the language of orphans, which I said earlier is just this idea that you don't have a father or a mother, or at least your father and mother are not actively in your life. And so Jesus uses this language, and the reason for this is because Jesus is about to die, and he's going to return to heaven. And as he's going to do that, that means that the disciples are going to be without their friend, without their teacher, and without the miracle worker. And so they're discouraged. They're wondering, what in the world is going to happen when you leave? And so Jesus is trying to encourage them, is trying to comfort them, saying, hey, guess what? There's going to be a comforter coming. I'm going to send you someone who is going to be so much better, so much greater. Just wait. And in the midst of that, he tries to paint a picture for them what their lives should look like as followers of Jesus Christ, and what their lives should look like as Jesus returns to the Father in heaven. And we see three things this morning that he shows us that are true of the character of children. The first is that spiritual children love Christ. Look me at verse 15. This comes on the heels of the passage before. And so Jesus is saying this on the heels of verses 12 to 14, where he says that if you obey him, if you believe in him, you'll do his works and even greater works in his name. You know, we looked at that a couple weeks ago, right? We looked at the idea that that doesn't mean that if I do good things and I pray for a Ferrari, then I'm going to walk outside and there's a Ferrari, right? That ultimately, if I'm doing the works of God, my heart's going to be changed to want the things of God rather than the things of man. And so it's coming on the heels of that, and Jesus is saying here in verse 15 that if you love Jesus, that if you believe in Jesus, that will express itself in love for Jesus. Now think about what he's stating here. Think about what he's trying to get at here. He's on his way to the Father, and he says, hey, you're going to do greater things than what you've ever been able to see happen. You're going to do greater works, but you got to love me. How in the world does he go from belief to love? What's going on here? He's saying that to believe in Jesus means that we actually love Jesus. That we can't have this mental belief in Jesus, but we actually have to have a heart love for him. That those two are two sides of the same coin. We actually have a heart that loves Jesus. You see, today all too often we try to separate the two, right? I believe in Jesus. We think that that's all that is necessary. As long as I can check the box on the test that I love, that I believe in Jesus, then that's all that is needed. And so often I hear people say, oh yeah, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Oh yeah, I believe that Jesus is God. Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yet they have no desire for Jesus whatsoever. It's kind of like sewing. Any of you like sewing? No one likes sewing. Okay, so apparently you're all in my category. You can tell me all you want about sewing. I know the basics of sewing, but I've never woken up in the morning thinking, man, I want to sew this morning. I just can't wait to sew this morning. I don't have a love for sewing. I could care less about ever sewing in my life. But I believe certain truths about sewing. I believe I need a needle. I believe I need the thread. I understand those things. But I have no love for it whatsoever. And so often, that's how we approach Jesus Christ. And Jesus says that should not be true with him, that we must treasure him. And then he uses the word if. Look with me again at verse 15. He says, if. Makes everything conditional here. If you love me. If you love me. Then fill in the blank. That everything else that Jesus is about to say is based upon loving him. And if you love him, it must result in something else. That love for him will automatically result in a changed life, will automatically result in something else, some sort of fruit coming out of your life. And so he's not telling us that we need to do a ton of things in the name of Christ, or we do a ton of things for Christ. But rather, if we love Christ, that will result in fruit. That will result in a changed life. But that's not the only thing he says. We see a second thing that he says. And the second thing is that spiritual children obey Christ. Spiritual children love Christ, but they also obey Christ. See the other part of the condition. In verse 15, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That if you love him, you will actually obey him and do what he says to do. Look at me at verse 21. Verse 21, he says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And then verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So again, Jesus says constantly that if you love me, you will do what I've said. If you love me, the sentence will be completed by obedience to Christ. There has to be an action and a result from our love for him. Please don't misunderstand me here, because this is where so often we get confused in the Christian life. We think that we have to do good works for God to like us. The reality is, we can't do anything good for God to like us. The reality is, it's through Jesus Christ and faith in him that our lives are changed, and as a result of that, we do good works. As a result of love for God, we do good works, and we actually live out the commands that the Bible teaches. And we do that not just to try to gain knowledge, but to learn how to apply it to our own lives and to learn how to live it out in our lives. And so this past year, we created a tool here called the Marks of Maturity. It's where we take our mission statement and we start to say, how are we going to live this out in our lives? And so we took these four pillars and we said, we believe biblically, this is what it looks like for us to live out, love God. Live the gospel. Embrace our community plant movements. And so with that, we took the first mark, which is love God. And we said that for us to love God, we have to love God convictionally. We have to know about God. I know I've used this example before, but if I were to come home to my wife and I just said, man, I love you. I love your bright red hair. I love your beautiful brown eyes. I love just how tall you are. You're just amazing. How would she feel? She'd feel horrible, right? She doesn't have red hair today. She doesn't have brown eyes. She's not tall. She's going to say, what woman are you talking about here? And so we need, the same thing goes with God. We need to know the God of the Bible. We need to not just love him in our heart, but actually know who he is in order for us to love him. And that springboards us into the next part, is that we also need to love him continually. You know, we need to be a people that are constantly trying to grow in our love for God, where we're reading our Bibles, we're praying, we're fasting, we're growing in knowing who God is. So we want to be a people who are constantly growing in these areas so that we might worship God. Now listen to me. This isn't for the varsity level Christians. This is for anyone who says that they follow Jesus Christ. Because notice what Jesus says here. He doesn't say, if you really love me, If you are like the leaders of the church, then you will obey me. But the rest of you, you know, just do whatever you want. Meet me at the end. No, he's saying, if you love me, everybody, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And church, the only way we can do that is by doing the other mark of maturity that we've created, which is to love God corporately. You see, we need community. You and I need to be around other Christians who are bought in, who are in our lives regularly, and who can point us back to Jesus because our hearts want to wander from Jesus. And so we need to gather Sundays regularly. We need to gather in missional community regularly, not to check some box, but to expose our lives to other Christians and say, please speak into our life. Please help me to follow Jesus Christ more. That's not all that John and Jesus says here. We also see that spiritual children see more of Christ. Spiritual children love Christ, they obey Christ, but then they also see more of Christ. Look with me at verse 21. It's a chain here that we need to connect. He says that if we know him and we keep his commandments, then we love Jesus. And if we love Jesus, then the Father loves us, and Jesus will love us in return and will show himself more to us. Do you see that happening here in verse 21? Do you see how he's connecting all of these things? He says the more we do the commandments of Christ, the more we will actually see Christ and we will see the Father. That blows the whole legalism thing out of the water, doesn't it? You know, so often I find in the church, we say, oh, don't create rules. Can't have any rules. Just grace. Just grace. No rules. So the moment we start to say, hey, your life should change, whoa, back off. None of that here. That's not what we see Jesus doing here. He's saying that if we love him, we're going to obey him, and if we obey him, then we're going to see him more and more and more. He doesn't have these rules as some sort of dumb rule to kind of get at us. You know, he's not like your boss sitting in the office. If you're a boss, sorry. He's not like your boss sitting in the office thinking, how am I going to get that person today? Oh, I'll create this rule for them. No. He's saying, I know this will help you to live and to understand the greatest joy and satisfaction you'll ever have in life. And so he wants us to obey him for that purpose. And it just makes sense, right? It makes sense because who created the universe? God did. And if God created the universe, shouldn't God know the best way to live in his universe? Again, I know I've used this before, but parents, in your own home, you know the best way to live. If you let your kids do whatever, there's anarchy, and more than likely, somebody's going to get shocked a few times, right? It's because we know you don't stick that into the electrical outlet. And God's doing the same thing with us. He's saying, obey me, because that's going to bring you life. It's not going to rob you of life. And when you do that, you're gonna see his heart more. You're going to see the very things that God cares about. You're going to see the very heart of God. Let me tell you, if you come and live in my house for, let's just say, a month, you will learn a couple of things. You will learn that organization and peace are high values for me in my home. You will learn that. And you will learn that if you keep organization and you keep peace, there will be a ton of grace for you. But if you don't do that, there will be a ton of wrath for you, right? And as you live in my house and you see that, you begin to see my heart. You begin to see what's important to me versus what's unimportant. The same thing that Jesus is saying here, that if you obey him, you begin to know the Father because you see the Father's heart. And you begin to see Christ more and more. And church, this is the heart of God. This is the heart of God. He lavishly loves us so that out of that love, we will lawfully live for him. He wants us to follow him so that we will know him and be filled with him. It's a cycle. But there's a reality that not all of us have this love for him. What happens if we are unwilling to follow this cycle? What's the result of that? That's a good question. Let's look at the origins of orphans. The origins of orphans. According to the Bible, an orphan, a spiritual orphan, is anyone who is not a child of God. And let me just debunk this idea that's out there. There's this idea in our culture today that if you are a human being, you are a child of God. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that that is true. If you are a human being, you are a creation of God. But you are not a child of God until you believe and trust in Jesus Christ. Outside of that, we are orphans. And every single Christian at one point in time was an orphan from God. We were not a part of God's family. And so we need to do some assessment and look at our lives to gauge to see whether we are in his family or not. And there's three things here as well that we're going to quickly look at. The first is that spiritual orphans do not obey Christ. It's kind of obvious, right? Based on what we've said already. But look with me at verse 24, because Jesus makes it pretty explicit. He says, if you don't love me, you're not going to keep my words. If you don't love me, you're not going to obey Christ. And because of that, you're not obeying the Father, and you don't love the Father. The reality is if you don't obey Christ, you have no love for God. That might sound pretty harsh in today's culture, but why would you think that you love God when you don't want to obey him whatsoever? If you don't want to follow him, if you don't want to do what he says, if you're going to let the words go in one ear and out the other, why in the world would you think that you actually love him? You know, that's a shock to our system, because so often we think that what a Christian is just someone who goes to church. And Jesus is challenging that. In fact, Jesus is going to say in Matthew 7 that there are many people on the last day who will say, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these wonderful, amazing things in your name? And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. It's because there's no love for him. There's no desire for him. And so we need to not reassure ourselves as if we are followers of him when in reality we're not actually following him. And the second thing is that spiritual orphans do not receive the Spirit. Spiritual orphans don't receive the Spirit. Look with me at verse 17. Jesus says that the world cannot receive him. World cannot receive the Spirit because it doesn't see him and it doesn't know him. He's saying that those who are in the world have yet to come to faith in Christ, and as a result, they don't have the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about that more in a moment, but what he's saying here and what he's going to say in chapter 16 is that Christians will receive the Holy Spirit, and only Christians. That as Christ returned to heaven, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of Christians. But if you are not a follower of Christ, you don't have the Holy Spirit. And as a result of that, if you don't believe in Jesus, you don't have the Holy Spirit, and so you don't follow the ways of God, but rather your own ways. And you can't do the things of God because you have no power to do them. So often we look at people and we think, they are good people. And the reality is, apart from God, all of our works are sinful. Apart from faith in Christ, all of our works are sinful. So there are no good people apart from Christ. And that's good for us to remember. If you're a follower of Christ, it's good for us to remember, because I find so often Christians want to look at the world around and we just want people to clean themselves up morally. And then once they clean themselves up morally, we think, awesome, great, they're on the right track. And we neglect the fact of two things. One, apart from Christ, they really cannot clean themselves up morally for the long haul. And two, even if they do improve themselves morally, it does not change their eternity. So we need to change our thinking. If we're a follower of Christ, we need to not be so focused on changing people morally as much as we are focused on helping people to see and know Jesus Christ, and as an overflow of that, seeing their morality changed. And if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, you can try all that you want to change your life, but there's going to be no lasting change apart from Jesus coming in and changing your heart and changing your life. It's only what Jesus can do. And then the third thing that we see here is that spiritual orphans do not see Christ. Look with me at verse 19. Jesus says that the world does not see him. You see, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you don't get what all the hype is about Jesus Christ. You don't understand the purpose of Jesus. You don't have a love with God, a love for God. And Jesus says here that he's going to die and the world will no longer see him, but his followers will see him. Look at me at verse 22. John then talks about Judas, not the one that's going to betray him, but the other Judas. And he makes it clear what Jesus is saying. And he recognizes that Jesus just stated that the world will no longer understand Jesus, and Jesus will not reveal himself to the world around him. And so what both verses are trying to communicate is that there are going to be people in our church, there are going to be people in our city, there are going to be people in our lives who are blind to the reality of Jesus Christ, are blind to the fact that Jesus Christ is living and he's here, and so they do not live their lives for him. And they're unable to live their lives for him, and they're unable to keep the commands of God. They're going to feel the commands of God to be heavy, to be a burden, to be harsh, and even foolish. And it's because Christ is not beautiful to them, and because the Holy Spirit hasn't changed their hearts to love Jesus Christ. And I don't say that lightly. I don't say that lightly, because my hope and my prayer and my plead is that if that's you this morning, that you would truly come and trust in Jesus, that your eyes would be open to the reality of who Jesus Christ is, that you'd want to know him, and you'd want him at the foundation of your life, because a love for God must be the first step to everything. It's why it's the first step in our mission statement, that a love for God is the first thing before anything else happens. And we want to know him, and we want to believe him, we want to trust him, but we want to treasure him as well. And that's what we want to be the foundation of Sunbury City Church. But how do we get this love? How does that actually happen? How do we ensure that that stays the foundation of our lives? Well, let's turn and look, lastly, at the help for the household. As we turn there, we have to go back to the Holy Spirit. And we see that we are given a helper so that we can obey. We're given a helper so that we can obey. Look at me at verses 16 to 17. This is the key to everything here. Jesus says that as he returns to heaven, he will ask the Father and he will give them a helper to be with them forever. So Jesus is saying, I am about to die a gruesome death on the cross where all of your sin, if you trust in me, is placed upon me. I'm about to bear the wrath of God for all the evil that you do. And then I'm going to be raised from the dead where God will vindicate me and will forgive your sin. And if you trust in me, the Holy Spirit will come. And as the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit will remind you of me. The Holy Spirit will remind you of all that I have taught. The Holy Spirit will come to convict us of sin. The Holy Spirit will come and point us to the ways of Christ. The Holy Spirit will come and open our eyes to ways that we never knew. And the Holy Spirit will help us to live more and more for Christ and live a more joyful life than we could have ever imagined. And so Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit is coming. And the Holy Spirit has come because Christ has risen from the dead. And so the way that we can actually obey God is because we have the Holy Spirit. We have got to trust and lean upon the Spirit. So often I find that we believe we're here and there's eternity, and the ticket to eternity is Jesus Christ. So a couple weeks ago, I bought some tickets online. I'm going to take my son to a Bucknell game. Bought some tickets, and guess what? I haven't printed it off. I haven't used it yet. It's in a file on my computer. Next Saturday, I'll print that off, and I'll go and take it. Oftentimes, that's how we view the Christian life. We have the ticket to get into the game, to get into eternity, but until then, we don't need that ticket. It'll just be on our desktop. We will live our lives, the rest of our lives, based on our own abilities and our own power. And Jesus is saying, you can't. You need the Holy Spirit to work. You need to trust and lean upon the Spirit's power. You need to ask the Spirit to help you, to guide you, to trust Jesus first and foremost. Jesus is not the ticket for eternity, but he's actually the one who gives us power now to love him and to obey him. And so, church, this morning, my question is, do you have the Spirit of God living inside of you? I think that's the first question that we just have to be honest with ourselves. Are we children of God, or are we still orphans because we're trying to do it in our own power, in our own ways? And if we are followers of Christ, if we live for Christ, if we love Christ, are we obeying him in our lives? Are we actually trying to follow him in our lives? Or are we living for ourselves? That's a question that we need to answer, because obedience is the fruit of love for Christ in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we're grateful for just how you've given us your word again. God, we just pray that you would continue to work that word into our hearts. Father, where there are areas in which we say we love you, and yet we are unwilling to obey you, would you convict us? Father, where there are areas in which we are living for ourselves and not for you, Lord, we pray that you would change us. Help us to depend upon your Spirit, to love you through your Spirit's power, we pray. In your name, amen.